As we consider the events of that first day of the week, as I was telling the people who gathered for prayer this morning, it's difficult, I think, for us who have grown up in church. I shared this is, I think, my 54th or 55th Easter celebration. So I've heard the story before. I've heard a lot of sermons. I've preached some sermons. I'm well familiar with the story. And when we become familiar with it, it kind of loses its punch. But putting yourself there on that first day of the week, it must have really been an incredible experience. And it was incredible and unbelievable, even though Jesus is standing right there in front of them. It's like they can't believe their eyes. And I have not experienced anything close to that. After all, Jesus had laid in the tomb for a couple of days, and the grief of those disciples and Mary must have been overwhelming. They had seen the disciples, they had seen what happened to him, and they assumed that he was gone forever. Because people don't just come back to life. It doesn't happen. In fact, the only time that they had seen someone raised to life was the widow's son and Jairus' daughter. And just 2 short weeks before this day, Lazarus came back from the dead. But it was Jesus who did that. Jesus called these people back from the dead. But now it's Jesus who is in the tomb. And when the one who raises people from the dead is in the tomb, who is left to raise them from the dead? What hope could there be for the one who had once raised the dead? In him they had placed all their hopes and their dreams of the Messiah who would save them from their sufferings. He has now died as well. Some of you have been there, haven't you? You've stood by the bed next to the body of a loved one. They're now gone, and all the plans and dreams of the future with that person are suddenly meaningless. Jesus' disciples have no idea what to expect. With the Sanhedrin becoming for them as well, would the Sanhedrin want to make sure that this mob of Galileans would no longer spread rumors about this resurrected Messiah? You see, there had been many in those days who rose up claiming to be the Messiah, or at least like the Maccabeans who had liberated Israel from the Seleucid Empire around 160 BC. Many patriotic Jews desired to be free from that Roman oppression and the political and religious corruption that was prominent in Israel at that time. Many had tried and many had failed. And now Jesus is in the tomb, dead as dead can be. Seemingly just another failed attempt at a Messiah. And I'm sure the disciples felt that they were fools for hoping and trusting that after thousands of years of seemingly silence from God, the Messiah had actually come. They fell for it. Some of them may have even mocked the followers of false messiahs previously, scoffing at them and saying, boasting of themselves. You'll never see me chasing after such foolishness. And now here they are, locked away, scared and confused. I think it's significant that this detail is part of the resurrection story, that Mary showed up at the tomb. I think it emphasizes the fear of the other disciples. You see, a woman would have been much less suspicious visiting a tomb. Women, unfortunately, weren't given much credit in those days. So no one would have believed that she could be part of some secret plot to steal the body or a key participant in a revolution. But Peter and John ran to see. But they didn't stay there. They went back and locked the door behind them. But Mary stayed. She's there in the garden alone. And this garden, this place where our Lord was buried, this man who had broke the cultural norms and treated her, along with other women, like she was part of the community, like she had value. There was meaning to her life. He treated her as a person of worth and not a second-class citizen or some property to be owned. And she was grieved. And she wept great tears of grief and sorrow. And the last thing she expected would be to see Jesus alive. Watching someone die usually means that they are gone forever. Usually. And as we read the passage, and Mary mistaking of Jesus as the gardener, some may think of that first garden back in Genesis 2, the Garden of Eden, humanity's first home. This was a perfect garden, not a garden of death, before those tragic events of Genesis 3. See, that garden had never experienced death. Not even a bug had been swatted. It was full of life. It was full of abundant life. I was thinking about this the other day. And this isn't in your notes, Jake, so don't get lost on me. But I was thinking about this the other day. The Garden of Eden, just so full of life. And I remembered that death was not part of God's plan, creation. And we so often think that that death is just a natural part of death. Death is a natural part of life. That everyone lives, everyone dies. And we just accept that. And we just say, oh, it's sad, but yeah, it's... But it was never part of creation. It was never God's intention that we should die. We were created to live forever. We were never supposed to grow old and our bodies ache and hurt and our bones crack and pop when we get up in the morning. That's it. And so I think that's why death hurts so much. Because somewhere deep in our souls, we know this is not part of God's original plan. So praise God that He's provided us a remedy for that. Amen. The resurrection is our remedy over death. And I wonder if the author, John, I wonder if he's making a theological connection between the resurrected Jesus to the fall of humanity. Sin and death entered the world in a garden. And now sin and death have been defeated in a garden. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:21-22, "For as by a man, Adam, came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." Death came into the world through Adam's disobedience in the first garden. Redemption came through Jesus Christ's obedience in going to the cross and resurrecting from the garden tomb. And that's very appropriate, I think. That's act of gardening in and of itself is death turning into life. The seed that must be buried and died in order to propagate is an illustration of that. And Jesus said of his own death in John 12:24, "Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." You know, compost is one of the greatest resources of nutrients in a garden. But compost is made up of dead and decaying things. Out of death and decay came the resources necessary to bring about life. And in this sense, Jesus is the gardener. He's in the business of turning dead things into life. He not only was resurrected himself, but he also brings resurrection life into the world around us, taking the broken, rotting, and dying places and allowing new life to grow. And who doesn't need that? We're all in need of new life. As the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. A wage is something that we earn, something that we deserve. You do this, you earn a wage. The Bible tells us you sin, you deserve death. So because we sin, and who can honestly say that they have never sinned? I mean, I've never met anyone that said, "Well, no, I have never sinned." Yeah, lying is a sin. But because we sin, we deserve death. And in the biblical sense, death is not just a physical death, but a spiritual death as well. Our sin has separated us from God, our Creator, as if a wall now stands between us and God. And it is our sin that prevents us from having a right relationship with God. But Jesus bore the punishment for our sin on the cross. So that wall of sin can now come down. It's been removed through Jesus. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. And now we can have that relationship that we were created to have because of Christ. That relationship that Adam and Eve once had with God in the garden when it flourished in abundant life. Because of Christ's resurrection, Paul tells us death has been swallowed up in victory. And the sting of death has been removed. Thanks be to God. Yes, amen, Pastor. We're just not charismatic, are we? Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. Glorious words. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man.'" We just sang in a song, "Does our God intend to dwell again with us?" He does. I love that. You know, we think when we die, we go to God, God's desire is to be with us. The dwelling place, it says in a loud voice, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Amen. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. That, my friend, is resurrection language. That is good news. It is easy, as we look around, it is easy to live life in perpetual Saturday. Yesterday, the day referred to as Black Saturday. And again, for us who grew up in church, we know what's coming. So it's hard for us to feel the full weight of what the disciples were experiencing on that first Black Saturday. They saw the terror of the cross. They saw Christ die. They know he was placed in a tomb and it was sealed. And when the Romans put a seal on something, you're not going to break it. And it's easy for us as we look around to think that life is Saturday, dark and heavy, looking at the decay and the death and the rot that surrounds us. But that is not who we are. We are resurrection people. We are people who have had the breath of the resurrection breathed into us through the Spirit. We are called to join in the work of our resurrected Christ in the world and this garden around us, toiling, weeding, and planting seeds of new life wherever we go. We know that the Holy Spirit is already at work in the hearts of people everywhere, for God desires that all people be saved. And as we fix our hope in the power of Christ's resurrection that is present in our lives through the Holy Spirit, one day you will probably stand beside the earthly remains of a loved one. And you will look at them and you will think, we had plans. Where's that recipe for the lemon poppy seed cake that everyone loves? We had things we were going to do. You may experience days and weeks and months of where it feels like you're being crushed by the weight of Black Saturday. Your grief may seem unbearable. But there's hope. In Luke's gospel, telling of the resurrection, he mentions an angel who greeted Mary at the tomb. And the angel says to Mary, he is not here, but has risen. Let the words of this angel fill you with hope. And though the grief is heavy, you will not be crushed. because the garden tomb is empty. Our lives are lived in a garden. It's easy to focus on the weeds, on the decay, on the smelly compost, on the rocks, and it's easy to despair. But may we also remember that life can come out of death, and that sin and death do not have the final word. Resurrection does. Our gardener is at work, and we get to partner with him as he breathes life into dying places, and he makes dark places beautiful. He is risen indeed. At this time, I want to invite you to take the communion elements. John, if you'd pass that down. Okay, they got it over here. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? Oh, yes, he does. He does. He is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory. We take the bread and we give thanks. And we look at the cross and remember what Christ endured, that we may be forgiven, and give thanks and praise. Let's take together. And the cup of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. The blood that was shed, that we may be pure. We don't deserve such love. We don't deserve this grace. We saw the wages of sin is death, but the rest of that verse is the glorious part. The free gift of God is eternal life through the blood of the Lamb. Let's take. We thank you, Almighty God, for the grace and the forgiveness that you bring us through Christ. Think of the words of the prophet, though your sins are as scarlet, you shall be as white as snow. Thank you, Jesus, for your glorious sacrifice. Thank you for the resurrection, for the hope that we have because of your sacrifice and your conquering of sin and death. Thank you for the empty tomb, a symbol of power and hope for us all. And Lord, though we live in a dark world, in a weedy, decaying garden, Lord, breathe your resurrection life into us, that we may bear the fruit of righteousness and be a testimony to those around us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's sing this song together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your presence here among us. Oh God, thank you for the resurrection hope that we have. Thank you for the words of the one seated on the throne. Behold, I am making all things new. All glory to you, Lord Jesus, who reigns forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.